Okay, we're in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll finish up and hopefully get through 4 and possibly most of 5 tonight, okay? So we got to get moving. We've got 5 more classes, and then 5. That's it. This is week 10. There's only week 15. We have a week off in between, don't we? Isn't there an Easter break or something in there? So we got to get moving on and figure out what's happening, okay?
No, we have
plans today. Oh, we do. Oh, yeah, that's right. Because we have missions conference. That's when we have off, right?
Yeah.
Hey, can't afford to have anything off. We got to keep going. I may take over Bob's class on Sunday night if he's done. We'll meet on Sunday night Colossians. Philippians and Colossians class. Okay? All right. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad I'm saved, aren't you?
Amen.
I hope you had a good day today. I was stuck in title day, but I hope you had a good day today. Got a chance to get some sunshine and feel a little bit better, you know. Something about the sun, it does something for you, you know. So I praise the Lord. We have the Son of God in our heart, but still, the sun outside feels good, too. In Ephesians 3, I think I left off beginning in verse 14. Can anybody help me with that? That's where I was, okay? So we're going to talk about Paul's prayer here. And he begins here in verse 14. He says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Here we have Paul's prayer here, and it's a prayer for the Ephesians. And you'll recall, there's two prayers in Ephesians. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, and these kind of complement each other, because in the first prayer, he prayed for enlightenment. Today, as we look at this prayer, he's praying for enablement, okay, to be able to enable these people to accomplish some things. And Paul wants these people to learn what they have to live and to live what they have learned. And he prays for God's family in heaven and on earth, for that is where his family is. It's the universal body of Christ and the local body, or the local church here on earth. Okay, so the bottom line says there's a couple things here I want to point out, and then we'll move on real quick. First of all, he said, "I bow my knees." You know, everybody asks me all the time, you know, is that the only way you could pray that God really hears effectively? To bow your knees? Of course, how would you answer that?
Christ did fight on the cross.
All right, Christ did fight on the cross. Okay. Moses hold his hands up. Denise?
Well, to go into your prayer closet and pray, it doesn't say to be kneeling.
Right, exactly, okay. And again, a lot of people think that, some people think you have to be prostrate on the ground, okay, out flat on the ground in order to have God hear your prayer, okay? The fact of the matter is, how do you pray unceasingly if you're on your knees all day, okay? You'll pray unceasingly, all right? You'll pray for the arthritis that's going to happen in your knees, all right? Yeah. And the bottom line is that that's pretty tough to stay on your knees all day. But I don't believe on your knees is the only way that you can pray and have God effectively hear you. He says, "For this cause," in verse 14, I believe "for this cause" is what he's referring to in the verses 7 through 13, when he talks about the mystery and the kingdom of God coming, or the kingdom of heaven coming, and us being part of the Jews. That's what he's referring to. And he says, verse 15, because again, remember, that mystery is not so much that the Gentiles are saved like the Jews are now, and vice versa, but the bottom line is now the Gentiles are included in all the promises and blessings of the Jews, okay, for the future. And that's a hard thing for those Jewish people to understand, that these Gentiles are now a part of their whole gift, so to speak, or blessings from God. And then he says, verse 15, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named," which is the body of Christ, by the way, Verse 16, that you would grant you according to the riches of his glory. There's that phrase again. Out of or according to? According to. And we said that was what?
A lot more.
A lot more. Okay? Not out of his blessings, not out of his glory, the riches of his glory, but according to, which means a lot more. To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Okay? So Paul's prayer is that these people are strengthened in the inner man. You know, I can't think of a better prayer that we ought to pray today for each other. That God would strengthen us in the inner man. That we would let the word of Christ dwell in us how much? Richly, and let that inner man grow, that he is strengthened. Because I'm tired of Christians walking in the flesh. Okay? I'm tired of seeing the results of Christians walking in the flesh. And not being strengthened by the inner man. So that may be a prayer that we could pray for one another. And then verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded what? In love. Listen, gang. I hear a lot of preachers from time to time in different places preach against the love of Christianity. You know, we're not supposed to hang around and just love, and they mock it out, okay? And I want you to understand this, that over and over again, we're going to see this as we get to chapter 4 and chapter 5, that over and over again, Paul is big on us being part of a group of people who love and have unity through loving each other. And I know it's good and nice to be harsh and firm, but and again, if you're one way, you're unbalanced. If you're the other way, you're unbalanced. But there needs to be a balance of love. Grace and truth and love, I think, are part of the whole balance that we need to have for one another. You know, after all, it is the second commandment in the New Testament that Jesus told us we had to follow, right? Love your neighbor what? As yourself. Are you each other's neighbor tonight? Yeah, you are. You're acquainted with each other. You're a neighbor. And so we're to love people. We're not supposed to use people and use them as pawns and throw them away or trample on them. We're supposed to love people, and I think that's something that's not only you're grounded and rooted in love of Christ, but you have to be rooted and grounded in love to be able to deal with others in love. And I think that's so important. Then 18, you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Okay? I think that refers, where have you seen that phrase before? Romans chapter 8. Let's turn there, okay? Romans chapter 8. The last verse in Romans chapter 8, I believe it is. Bless you. Verse 37 in Romans chapter 8 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the what? Love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? That's a great verse for eternal security. And again, Paul uses it here in verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ that you have, but also of the love that you need to have one toward another, to be honest with you. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. You know, I don't really believe we fully understand that, the love of Christ, what that really means. Because if we really understood it, we'd be able to use it in Christianity. If we understood the love of Christ, and you know, we were talking last week about eternal security a little bit, and we're talking about possibility of people who lost it. You know, I was thinking of another verse, by the way, when we got to that, is 1 Corinthians deals with the same subject in chapter 3, that people he called brothers were carnal. Okay? That was another verse that I wanted to show you. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, I, brethren, when I came to you, no, that's not it. Where is that verse? Come on, Lord, help me. That's 2, that's why. 3, 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto what? Babes in Christ. So you have people who are strong Christians, okay? They're mature and they're called spiritual. Then you have people who are lost, and then you have people who are carnal Christians, And then it says, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So these people even look like lost people, but they're carnal Christians. He calls them brethren first, okay? And he addresses them as that, and they're babes in Christ, which means they're saved. So there is possible that people aren't growing. They're saved, but that's all. There's nothing else. They're still in the flesh. They still walk according to the course of this world. And they're envying, strife, divisions, and they look like lost people. So Paul even identifies those kind of people. So, again, that we might be able to know the love of Christ and be able to grow and to have that love grow in us, and we could understand that love so that we could pass on that love to others. Doesn't John say something along the fact that the way the world knows we're Christians is by what? How we have loved one of another? You know what the world really looks at us? Real close, which I think they are. Okay? Would they see that we love one another? And I think that's a very important thing in Christianity to help us to remember that we need to love one another and to be able to not gossip against one another, not be disunified amongst each other, not have churches that are splitting right and left, okay? Deacons that are arguing with pastors, board members that are kicking pastors out, church members that are leaving, and I mean, it's sick. It really is sick. The body's sick. It's because we don't understand that love. The love of Christ. Okay? Which it says, which passeth knowledge. What's that mean? Beyond your comprehension. That's why you can't live it. You don't understand it. It's passeth all knowledge. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So the implication here is that the more you know the love of Christ, the more you're filled with the fullness of God. Now I know, and again, these people mock other pastors. We talk, beloved, we're here to love one another. And I understand that that's not what we're talking about. Believe me, I believe love is more action than it is noun, so to speak. It's giving. It's doing for others. It's caring for others who are uncareable. Julian?
Does God want us to be full and be complete? Or does he want us to strive for more?
Our goal is to be full, but we don't get that immediately. We keep growing and learning and getting more full and full and full until we come to his fullness. You don't come probably into his fullness until you come into his presence out of this flesh. Okay? Right. And like I tell people, you will never be this, but you're striving to be this. Okay? You'll never be that. But again, that brings you more and more as you grow closer to God and understand the love of God and use the love of God in your life. It brings you more to the fullness of God because the Bible says in 1 John 4, let's turn there. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. So I'd be careful how you mock out what love is all about in Christianity. Because it's a fine balance. Yeah, we're the army of God, but at the same time, we're to love one another. So that's tough to mix those two. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says, beloved, let us what? Love one another. For love is where? Of God. It's not of you. It's not of you, class. I want you to understand that. I want you to underline that phrase. Love is of God. Okay? And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is what? He is the source of love, because it says God is love, okay? And he's also the distributor of love, or the person who doles it out, because it says love is of God. So as you walk closer to him, you tap into him, and you get the love of God to flow through you towards somebody else. Because again, that love doesn't come from you. You can't. There's no way you could love your enemy as yourself.
He'll never let us be completely full because he wants us to
strive.
To get more.
To keep growing.
Because if we're full,
we rest.
And we just.
Right.
Done.
Right. So. It's good, Julie. It's good. And that love that we need to have is a practical love. Give me some ways that Christians show love to either lost or other Christians. What are some ways that you have seen that shows love to people? Go ahead, Dave.
If you have a Christian brother that's maybe he's faulted you and continues to do it, but you look beyond that and you still continue to love him, you may hold him accountable for what he's done to try and edify him to bring him back to the body, but you still love him as a person, and you say that.
Okay, good. Someone else. Some ways we show love to lost people, our own brothers and sisters in Christ. What's some ways we demonstrate love to others? Okay.
With lost people, even though they know we don't agree with what they're doing, we still are friends with them, and we still talk to them, and even though they know that we think what they're doing is wrong, we don't abandon them for that.
Good. Good. Okay. Now?
It doesn't seem much, but just a letter of uplifting, letting them know I'm praying for you, even if it's a neighbor who's lost or whatever. To have someone pray for them is like, man, I never had anyone pray for me before, you know?
Amen.
And they hear back from them saying, hey, thanks for your prayers.
Amen. It's good. Okay.
Any charitable act?
Any charitable act, which could include giving them.
Step inside words to change someone else's tire.
Okay.
You don't even know their name.
Okay.
Volunteering stuff.
All right. Denise?
Making meals, like Stephanie Debo, they made meals, they cleaned their house. They weren't saved, but church did that just like we do to our own number.
Yes. Awesome. Rich?
Somebody that's working for me, they really like blowing it in some area. If I don't mention that, walk up to a customer from some other area, then they go and they fix that area and respect you for it because you didn't pull it out in front and show them.
Good.
And I said, you're showing them, you love them. It also drives them crazy because they're going to hold you up to
it. Sure. Sure, they don't. They've never had anybody do it like that before.
But you don't want to just have somebody come up and say, here's what you did.
Right. Mm-hmm. Good.
They will fix it if you just show up.
Okay. Anything else?
Warning them. With lost people, I mean, evangelism is love. It's showing them love. Caring for them.
Good. Great. Loving them enough to tell them about Jesus. Good. Okay. Someone else?
Being a blessing to somebody anonymously, whether it's through serving or monetarily.
Good.
Just not taking the credit for it.
Great. Awesome. Good. Now, are we to love just the lovely? Or are we to love the unlovely?
So. And if we're to love the unloving except the cats.
Amen. I don't see that on God's list, so it's not a word, so we can tell him. No.
He doesn't know.
Are we supposed to only love the lovely or the unloving and unlovely people? I'm bothered. I really am bothered by Christianity's outlook today. I call it white glove Christianity. We don't want to get our hands dirty with the people who are really lost. And we don't want to get down and dirty, I call it. Okay, Andrew?
Let me ask you a question about that. Because I know there's a lot of people out there that try. And it seems like those people that you try, they're a sponge, and they will take everything that you got, and they're going to keep coming and keep coming and keep no matter what you're doing. What do you do in a situation like that?
Keep giving and keep giving and keep giving.
No matter what?
It depends on what you're doing. If you're doing something that you're trying to help them and they're only coming to sponge off of you, at some point you have to let them know, listen, you're not working. And you have to love them enough to tell them, I can't want it more for you than you want it for yourself. So therefore, as of this point, I can't help you anymore because you don't want to do it yourself. It's like, how weird would it be if we had a baby that grew up and the mother always held their hands above them, and now they're 40 years old and the mother's holding their hands and the baby's big baby, now he's trying to walk, only mom's got to hold the hands. They never walked on their own, okay? So again, you have to try to get them to the place where they trust Christ as Savior and begin to walk this new life, so to speak. But you can't want it more for them than they want. And it's not being unloving. If you come to I have a guy that's a drug addict that I've worked with and tried to help him, and the bottom line is he doesn't want to do, he doesn't want to work at what his problem is. I know what his problem is. His root problem is he's been offended by someone years ago, and he's allowed that offense to get his self-esteem in the garbage can, and he won't deal with that to get out of the garbage can. And he keeps going back to that's the excuse why I turned to drugs. And it's bogus, and he won't change. And I've gone to the well many, many times to help him, but at some point you have to say, you can't. But you still love him. Still let them know where you are if they want to work. Okay?
Hey. I had a quick example of that. Not to like boast on myself or anything, but it felt good. I have a group of friends that I no longer hang out with anymore, don't talk to, and just kind of separate myself from. And since that has happened, they've done a number of things to hurt me in certain ways, said a lot of stuff, stuff like that, childish stuff. But these are kids I've known since grammar school. We were like the best friends, this whole group of kids. And I bumped into a friend of mine the other day. My first thing I felt like I wanted to just, say this and say that and say this. But I just said, do me a favor and tell them all I love them and I'm praying for them. And it felt so good when I did it that way instead of, the other way. And I walked away feeling great about it, Definitely made me feel better.
Yeah, we have to be careful that we don't get to the place where we get to judge and jury on people who aren't as good-looking as us or have all the things together in their life as us. I know it's hard. It's hard. But at the same time, there's a whole generation out there that's going to hell of young kids, teenagers, that no one's really going after, so to speak, because they're afraid of them or they don't like the way they are or what they're going to do. And who's going to reach them? Who's going to reach them? They're just going to continue to get worse and worse, and we're just going to say, look at the kids these days. Unbelievable. It's unbelievable how they live. Yeah, you know why? Because they're what? They're lost. They don't know anything. And we in the church sit around going, okay, we have our sterilized Christianity, and we can't get among those dirty people and reach them. Is that what Christ would want? Is that what the love of Christ did?
There's a passage in Mark that I highlighted, and it says it's in Mark chapter 6. It says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. Now, Jesus had compassion towards the people, and what did he do as a result? It says, and he began to teach them many things. So we know of the lost people. You see them living in a way that's destroying them. If you want to have compassion on them, you teach them a better way.
Right. Because they don't know a better way. They only know the natural way. That's all you knew is the natural way. And you may be cleaned up today and walking right, okay? Praise God, because someone cared about you and helped you to find the gospel and helped you get saved. But you can't forget. Someone once said, we are beggars, okay, ourselves, and we're trying to help other beggars find where the bread is. And if we forget that, if we get on our whited towers, our whited sepulchers, so to speak, and we forget to go down to the streets and down to the young people and the teenagers. I mean, we talk about the future First Bible Baptist Church. Are we, as adults, helping reach them, or are we just going to leave that to youth ministry? See, it's our responsibility. Okay? As well as to reach others in the world. So again, the bottom line is, we have to do everything we can do because this next generation is going to go to hell if we don't do anything. It's going to be our fault. Now, yeah, we can reach the kids when they're younger in the sports ministries and help them up, and this is where I see the real need, okay? We can reach them in the sports ministries and when they're younger, but what do we do with them as they get on in the teen years? Some of the sports don't go that high. Some of them do, praise the Lord. But we abandon those kids in those years that are very formative. We've helped shape them in these younger years. Now we get to the older years and we go, hope you make it. See ya. Just to put a bug in here that we got to be careful. And I know that it's hard, and but it's important for us to understand how we need to reach lost people for Jesus Christ and not have the white and glove type approach, okay? Now verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power what? That worketh in us. People tell me, I don't think I can give up my drinking. I don't think I can give up my cigarettes. I don't think, and these are Christian people now, okay? I don't think I can give up my habits and my addictions. I don't think I could give up the pain pills that I'm on from when I had my surgery and I just keep popping pills and keep going and going and going. Okay? Listen, verse 20 is a great verse. It's unto him that is able to do. Notice that? He's the one that's able to do, not you. I can do what? All things through Christ that strengthens me. Okay? So again, it's unto him that is able to do how much? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even what? Think. Don't tell me you can't. Don't tell me you can't. This ought to be a theme verse for our Celebrate Recovery ministry. Right? We can do above, exceedingly above all that we ask or think. He can do it for us. According to the power that worketh where? And it goes back to that verse I was telling you about in 1 Peter, where you got all the power you need to live a godly life the day you got saved. It's all in there. You just got to avail yourself of it. Verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end, what? Amen and amen. Questions about chapter 3? Thoughts? Any additional comments about what we talked about? About what the church's responsibility is and what that prayer is for us? Anything else? I've had people that are really tough, and it's tough to have to work with them because it gets frustrating sometimes because it doesn't seem that they're working with the power of God to allow them to change. But again, if you love them and care about them, you watch Christ work in them. It's really a blessing to see how he begins to change their heart and in their life. Okay? Comments? I told you about the guy that sucked up, you know, $30,000 up his nose in cocaine. And I'm trying to win him to Christ. And it's working. It's slowly working. He's not saved yet, but he's been coming to church. And he's working on his marriage problems. And he's working through listening to me about the Lord. And he's applying a lot of things that we're helping him. And step by step, we're loving him and we're helping him to find Christ. And pretty soon, he'll find Christ as Savior. But it's like a lot of work. But it's a lot of love, and that's what it's all about. Okay? All right. Chapter number 4. Okay? Chapter number 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's stop right there. In this first part, Paul is dealing with the universal body of Christ. He's not dealing with the local church here. He's dealing with all the people who are members of the Lord. And he's encouraging us to walk in unity. Okay? And he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Why is he the prisoner of the Lord? Where is he? He's in prison, okay, in Rome. Beseech you. What's that word mean? I'm begging you. Listen, when you see that phrase, don't just read over it like, I beseech you, therefore, blah, 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 blah. No. Stop and understand that this man is asking on his knees, begging you.
I'm begging you, please do this. That's what he's trying to tell you. I'm begging you. I'm not just putting out as a simple suggestion. I'm begging you that you do this. So what's he going to beg them to do? First of all, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Okay? Well, what have you been called to do? What's the vocation wherewith you've been called? How do you define that?
To preach the gospel.
Okay, to preach the gospel. Okay. What are you called to be?
Ambassadors.
Ambassadors for Christ. Okay.
Soldiers.
Soldiers of Jesus Christ. Anything else? You're a child of God. You're a son of God. All those things you were called to the day you got saved. Okay? So he says that you walk what? Worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. How would you put that in a practical sense? Walking worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called.
Be a person of integrity.
Be a person of integrity. Okay? So if I'm called to be a pastor, what should I do and what shouldn't I do? What would I do that would cause me not to walk worthy of my vocation?
Bar hopping.
Bar hopping? Party life?
Don't read my Bible?
Don't read my
Bible? When I work for KJS, we had to read a book called Dress for Success. And if you ever had to read the book, you're supposed to dress above the position which you have, right? Because it makes you start to go that way. And we thought of that as Christians. It's like, all right, well, this is where I'm supposed to be. If I thought, well, I'm not a pastor, but I should act like one. If I'm a pastor, I should act. You know, wherever you are, people are going to be just below that bar. So if you walk worthy to the location where you're called, right, you're supposed to be going ahead, and that's where you reach where you're supposed to be.
Good. Good point, Pat. Excellent. Someone else? Walking worthy of the location where you're called? You're a child of the who? Child of the King. So how are you supposed to be walking? Like you're a prince or a princess, okay? You're not supposed to be like the peasant people. What?
I said if I start walking like a princess.
We will begin to talk about you. It won't be any love either. Okay? And again, you know, we're to walk worthy of the calling that he has called us to. You're a child of the King, so therefore you're royalty. Royalty doesn't walk like peasants. Royalty walks like royalty. Okay? And that's why we are to walk accordingly. Then it says, of the vocation wherewith we are called, how? With all lowliness and meekness. What's lowliness to you?
Humility.
Humility. The lowliness we talked about in Galatians chapter 6. Bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Okay? It's that kind of humility. I don't see that sometimes in Christianity. I see the pompous, you know, not pompous, pompous, okay, attitudes of some of the people who are involved in ministry that they can't get down. I was listening to a guy. If you get a chance to ever hear a guy, I'm trying to think his name now, please, Lord, help me recall my memory, okay? Ergen Cantor. Ergen Cantor. Ergen Cantor is a guy who was a Muslim, grew up in a Muslim family, and got saved because a teenage boy hounded him and wouldn't let him alone. Ergen Cantor used to go to his public high school with his little thingy on his head and the robes on, and this one boy took a liking to him. He was a Christian boy and wouldn't leave him alone. And one day he invited Ergen Cantor to come to his church. And Ergen Cantor liked the church and started coming back, and then Ergen Cantor finally trusted Christ as Savior. Ergen Cantor is now the Dean of Religion at Liberty University. And Ergen Cantor is a blast to listen to. So if you want to go on Decatur Baptist's website, Ergen Cantor preached the conference one time, and you ought to listen to that message they preached on that. In that, my son loves him as a preacher. The guy, Darren, says that every time he's in chapel, he's his most favorite guy because he's crazy. He's crazy as all get up. Do you understand in the Muslim world, I didn't know this, this non-bloody religion that everybody's talking about? Do you understand that if someone converts in Christianity in a Muslim nation, that every Friday they take those people and bury them up to their neck in sand, and then they stone them every Friday? Every Friday. Bergen Cantor went home and told his father he trusted Christ as Savior. His father disowned him. And he said, you know, for a long time I thought that was really evil that my father did to me. He said, I found out that it was really a blessing that my father did that to me, because he saved me from having to be turned in and be killed. And then Ergen Cantor's brother got saved, and his other brother got saved, and both of them are in ministry today. His sister got saved. His mother got saved. The only person that ever got saved and died and went to hell was his father. But you talk about his illustrations and what he's gone through and what he's seen and what he's dealt with. And he goes and debates Muslims all the time. He goes has head-on debates with them. And he's bold as anything, man. He's unbelievable. I mean, he's crazy, to be honest with you. But he's a very humble man. He said, you know what what really turned me on to Christianity? He said, I used to go pick up some of the guest speakers. He goes, I was part of a college. When they had guest speakers, it was my job to go pick up the speakers. He said, I'd go pick up the speakers, and they'd sit in the back seat, and they wouldn't talk to me. He said, I tried to carry on a conversation, and these pastors wouldn't talk to me. He said, they'd sit in the back seat and do their work, or talk on their cell phone, or just say drive, you know, or whatever. He said, so one day he got in his car to pick up somebody, went to the airport, and he said, I can't think of who it was, but I think it was Chris Wall, I'm not positive. But he said, the guy got in the front seat, and the very first thing he said, how are you today? Let me ask you a question. Where did you grow up, and what did you believe when you grew up, and how did you come to know the Lord and Savior? He said, the whole drive back to the college, the guy was asking about me. He said, I was most impressed. Matter of fact, I was most impressed that guy ran a college. I left my college to join his college because that's how impressed that was. Lowliness. Humility. I love guys like, I'm trying to think of some names that I've heard over the years that just are humble and love the Lord. Who's the guy that teaches about seven laws of the teacher? What's the
Howard Hendricks?
Howard Hendricks is an unbelievable man. You know what Howard Hendricks used to do? He was dean of men at one of the colleges, Dallas Theological, I believe. Maybe he's even the president. You know what he'd do? His wife was going away on a retreat. What he'd do is he'd call up the dorm, the guy's dorm, and say, hey guys, you got any room for me this weekend? My wife's gone. He'd go in with hundreds of pizzas in the guys' dorms and spend the weekend in the guys' dorms along with all the students and just have a pizza party and a blast and talk all night with those guys. You don't think Howard Hendricks is well respected by those guys that were in those dorms? Lowliness. Don't ever get so high that you can't get over yourself. Meekness. Meekness. Gentle-minded, anger under control, with long-suffering. There's some that I'd like to choke and kill who I counsel. I'm not going to lie, okay? I'm long-suffering with some of them. But again, that's what the fruit of the Spirit helps you to do. Forbearing one another, there it is again. How? In love. What's forbearing mean? Putting up with them. Putting up, yeah. Do you ever have God put somebody in your life that you don't know how you're ever going to put up with them, but that they are in your life and you can't get rid of them? Huh? Have you ever had anybody like that? In every ministry I've gone to, there's always one like that. There's always one person in my ministry that's like that. This room includes several of them. I remember a girl named Marianne DeLuccia. Marianne DeLuccia is in my youth ministry in Auburn, New York. Marianne DeLuccia was about 4 feet this way and 4 feet this way. I mean, and she had very poor hygiene. Her mother never told her how to take a shower or a bath. I remember one day she had this top on, and it was sleeveless, and there was hair coming out of her underarms down to here. okay, and didn't know how to shower or take a bath, and I was afraid to look down at her legs to find out how much hair was there, okay. But Mary Ann Minuccio was loud. She was Lucy on Peanuts, you know, rah, rah, with the loud mouth. Mary Belucci loved the snot out of her. she could really light up a room when she came in. And God just, when we had a hayride, and I had a plan where a guy in a gorilla outfit was going to attack the wagon, jump on the wagon, and scare the kids in the woods. Okay, and so he came out from the woods, and we had it all lit up at this one place in the woods with candles and stuff like that. And he jumped out, and it was our song leader. He jumped up on the wagon with a gorilla outfit and went, hurrah! And Mary Ann DeLucia tackled him off the wagon. And all I could hear by the time I got to him, because I was on the wagon behind, all I heard was Cam underneath the gorilla outfit going, and she's going, don't you ever, and she's pounding him forever it's worth in his head. I wonder why he never wanted to work with the teams anymore. I don't know. I had another guy, Billy Lamb. Billy Lamb, I love Billy Lamb. Billy Lamb was 26-year-old, but he was probably about 13 in his mind. Billy Lamb pulled the fire alarm on the street corner to see how long it would take the fire trucks to get to the street corner. Timed them. Told them how many seconds it took for them to get there. Just to see what happened. He got in so much trouble. One day he came to me and he goes, I'm so bad, Pastor Mike. I'm so bad. I said, Billy, you just get into a lot of things that you shouldn't be getting yourself into. I know, Pastor Mike, and you're the only one that loves me, he said, and I just appreciate it. He goes, would you do me a favor? What, Billy? He goes, will you spank me with this rod? He's 20-something years old. He wants me to use a rod on him, okay? Billy, I'm going to use a rod. He goes, no, I'm asking you to, and he's bowing over my desk. He never had a father that loved him, cared for him, or disciplined him. He goes, I've been deserving this for a long time, would you? So I whacked about 5-6 times. I said, Billy, this would hurt me more than it hurt you. But afterwards, he hugged me, crying. Thank you, Pastor. I know you love me, and you love me enough to do that for me. I just appreciate you, and thank you. God give you one of them. If he doesn't give you one, you miss, he'll give you one, you're home. Okay? And again, the bottom line is, you need to have an attitude of long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. I had a guy that I dealt with here, Harry Otto. Anybody remember Harry Otto? Okay? Harry Otto walked down church service in bright orange pants, 84 years old. Walk in. He'd go around, he'd jog down the street and pretend he was a boxer. And he shadow boxed while he was jogging. Okay? Harry Otto cussed out people right and left, then turned around and loved the Lord next. I mean, tell you, to put up, I had to go into his apartment because he didn't have any family members in the hospital. He had RG knee bills stacked this high in his apartment. He never paid. He had telephone bills stacked this high. He never paid. Apartment rent stacked this high. Never paid. Okay? I don't know how they didn't shut. I was wondering, they didn't show off his power, didn't show off his strength. So I thought, this is a good idea. Better go inside. So you pay. But the bottom line is, man, is I had to go in, help him with his bills, help him clean up his apartment. And again, why? Because I love the guy. And God put him in my life at that point for a reason. And God will put something in your life as a test for you. You can do with him. What are you going to do? Jewel is your test? You might have got to put somebody in your life as a test for you. And how are you going to forbear and long-suffer, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? You know what God wants? Unity. Unity in the body of Christ. Unity. We can't get along. How is there ever going to have unity in the body of Christ? We don't get along in the body of Christ. We fight constantly. There's no unity in the body of Christ right now. We fight. We fight over things that are not essential. It's ridiculous. Verse 4, there is one body, the body of Christ, and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord. Who's that?
Jesus Christ. There's one faith. What faith is that? Faith in Jesus Christ. One baptism. Spiritual or water?
Spiritual.
That one baptism happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay? When you were put into Christ, you were baptized. Let's turn there. For some of you who never saw this before. 1 Corinthians 12, quickly, let me just show you this. First Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one, what? I want you to highlight that or circle that word. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into what? One body. So spiritually, it wasn't a water baptism, it was what kind of baptism? Spiritual baptism. What baptism did you have that put you in the body of Christ? Having the Lord Jesus Christ come into you the day you got what? Saved. He was placed in you. That's a baptism. To be put into or placed into, to be immersed in is the word baptism. So when you had Christ put in you, there was no water involved at all. It was a spiritual baptism, having Christ be placed into you, and it baptized. Look at this body principle here, okay, in chapter 12. Because it's interesting, because the body of Christ, and don't laugh at my gummy drawing, okay? Sorry, Lord. Christ is the what? He's the head. Okay? He's got a hip replacement surgery problem. Everything you always learn in kindergarten, one of those things I didn't learn is how to draw. Okay. Yeah, exactly. Peg legs. Okay? When you get saved, you get placed where? Into the body of Christ, someplace. God is using you in the body of Christ. This is a universal, invisible body made up of all saved believers that God places you in this to be used in Him so that we all in the body can be used. Now, I wonder how many of you are the underarm hair. I'm probably the big toe. I'm the toe jam, probably, okay? But all of us has a unique principle and a unique part. And I love how Paul describes this here. Real quick, he says, verse 14, for the body is not one member, but what? Many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Foot got all mad. I'm always in the stuffy shoe. I smell all the time. And that hand, look at that hand. It's out there touching things. It's out there all being used all the time. And look at me, I'm stuck in this stuffy old, smelly old shoe. Because it's of the foot, is it not of the body? No, it's of the body. What would you do without your feet? I met a guy 2 weeks ago that had both of his feet cut off through diabetes. Never walk again. What would you do without your feet? What would you do without your big toe? Do you know your big toe is so vital that it stops you from falling over? That if you lean forward, the very first thing that stops you is your big toe. Without a big toe, you can't stand up. You'll fall flat on your feet, on your face. Bottom line is, you need a big toe. Every part of the body is intricate and important. Okay, watch what it says. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Look at those eyes. They always get to look forward. Me, I can't even see anything. All I got to do is hear from either side. What a horrible job this is. And the eye doesn't have any wax to have to get rid of. I got hair and wax all over the place. I'm probably not of the body. No, you are of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, I love that verse. Okay? The eye that ate New York City. Gong, as it walks down the street. Okay? No. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were a hearing, here's the giant ear that ate New York City. And in the nose, where were the smelling? Okay?
But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath what, class? It's pleased him, not it pleases you. You don't like being where you are in the body? The position God has you in the body? Tough. God saw you, and he knows that that's where you're the most effective. You know, some of you may never get to preach and never get to pastor. And you'll think, well, because I never got a chance to pastor or preach, I'm not anything. Not true? It's not true. Every member is important. What if your white blood cell said, you know, forget this. I'm never seen. Anytime ever anybody has to notice me, it's underneath a stupid microscope. I'm sick of this. No one ever pays attention to me. I'm not going to do my job anymore. What happens to the body? You have HIV. Your immune system is shot. Nothing has stopped the infections. Nothing has stopped the diseases. You're a dead person. How important is you know what? I have a friend of mine that's a surgical resident. He was doing some research on blood in the heart. He said they have a machine that counts the red blood cells for the many cells. I think it's cells within one red blood cell. And it's like, it counts them in billions. It's like as the blood passes through, this machine counts the billions of cells in the blood. It's like, whoever came up with a machine like that, I want to know. And I want to know how accurate is this thing, okay? Somebody sit there, let's check the accuracy, let's count these cells, okay? Can you imagine how intricate your body is? And yet the body of Christ is as intricate because God compares it to it. Every one of you has a place in the body that God has placed you. He's placed you in your job where you are. He's placed you in a ministry where you are. He's placed you someplace because that is where you are the most effective. And he did it according to his pleasure, not your pleasure. I see people all the time wanting to do things and wanting to push themselves into positions that I personally believe they're not ready for, or to take jobs or to take ministries that they're not ready for. I had a missionary call me a couple months ago, and he was going to take a position in a church where he was going to become, I think it was a principal of a Christian school in a fairly large church. He was going to work out the rest of his ministry of his life because he was older, instead of being on the mission field where God called him, being a principal among high schoolers. I said, what, are you kidding me? I said, do you realize those kids are going to eat you up, number one? And number two, that's not where God called you, is he? Is it? Well, you know, I am getting older. And I go, I don't care how old you are. If God placed you where he placed you, he designed you to be in that place for as long as he wants you. And if he doesn't want you in there anymore, he will close the door. Quit shopping around to find out what you want to do. God places you where he wants you according to his pleasure. Let's go back to chapter 4. Yes, sir, Julian.
It doesn't hurt to try, though, right?
Again, to know the will of God is to delight thyself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Okay? So again, if this guy wanted to do that, and he really believed it would be God who would open the door there, et cetera, et cetera. But to be honest with you, everything he ever told me about the position was closing the door for him.
Well, for my point, I'm gonna try to be in baseball ministry.
Amen.
And as long as I try, he will show me I'm there.
Oh, yeah.
If he closes some doors, then I know that that's not for me.
If you get down to coach a kid and your back goes out and you never stand up again, okay, that may not want to
come out. Hey,
it might happen. Yeah, it might happen. Money, okay? No. Bottom line is, you are heading in a direction you believe the Lord is leading you, okay? What I'm talking about is a guy who's in a position, he's not where he knows the Lord wants him there. He's not happy there because he hasn't been content in what the Lord has called him to do. So he's trying to work a deal, either A, to make more money, B, set up his retirement account for 25 years from now, or whatever the case may be. His motive's all wrong. He's trying to get out of it. is trying to get out of what God has called him to do. Again, if that's where God wants you, hey, listen, I believe God was going to call me and use me in the youth ministry until I died to work with teenagers. I was a 12-year youth pastor. Guess what? Those are kind of like dinosaurs. Youth pastors don't last a year and a half these years. Okay? And pastor came to me and said, I'd like you to do something else. Now, I know that was of God. Why? Huh? I didn't go looking for it, number one. You're right. But why else? Because what my pastor wanted. And I submit to who? People in authority. Okay? So the bottom line is, and you know what? He had a lot of wisdom. He knew where God could use me the most, and he placed me in that position. So those are the kind of things I'm talking about. But when you try to manipulate and do things yourself and work out your own plans and work things out, let God do it. Let God be the one that places you where he wants you. You can volunteer to do that, yes, definitely. And he'll show you whether he wants you there or not. But the bottom line is, it's got to be of God, not of yourself, not of your manipulation. Do I make myself clear on that? Does anybody disagree with that or want to add something to that or take away from that? Don't be yes people. Come on, I want to hear you. Because again, it's God who directs you and God who equips you and God who places you where he needs you, and he's got you in the body where he needs you for a purpose. You may not like being the big toe. Okay? You may not like being the knee. You may not like being the armpit hair. You may not be like being the fingernail. Okay? But he knows where you are used best and where he'll put you where he can use you. Okay, let's take a break and come back and finish the rest of this stuff. Chessie Davis, Jay Corey.
Quick question?
No. Not only is he talking about the whole body, now he's going to switch gears and talk about you and I in the body of Christ in the local church also. Then he says in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Let me stop there for a minute. There are several different types of grace, okay? Anybody think there's saving grace? There's amazing grace. There's test grace. There's no, okay. Irresistible grace. There's Pastor George grace. Okay. But there are several types of grace. There's saving grace. I believe I call it sustaining grace, where God measures out to you the grace that you need to go through the problem that you're going through. And as your demand for that grace gets higher because of what suffering or whatever thing you're going through, God will measure you. It's grief. I watched God deal with the Great family in giving them the grace to handle Kevin going home to be with the Lord. And it's interesting how God will measure to them. They don't feel like they've been measured, because when you're going through it, yeah, you don't understand, but yet an outsider can watch how God's grace begins to deal with that. And I believe that Paul here is telling us every one of us has the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In other words, whatever you need, whatever you're going through, God will give you the grace to go through that. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Okay? I believe this is dealing with paradise, where in before heaven was opened, okay, the people in paradise were held in a compartment that we hear about and learn about in the book of Luke. Okay? The rich man and Lazarus. Okay, this is below the earth here was paradise. Here was a great gulf fixed, and then hell. I don't know what proportion these are in. Okay? But these people were Jews who died keeping the law, so to speak, They couldn't go to heaven because heaven wasn't open until Christ opened it up and placed the blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And so therefore they were held in a place called paradise. When Christ died, he went to hell, Acts chapter 1. Then he went and preached, and it says he led captivity captive. Okay? He brought these people out. In Matthew chapter 20, you see these people walking on the face of the earth. Can you imagine? Moses, Abraham. Okay. Hi guys, how you doing? You talk about the night of the living dead, okay? And then when he ascended, what did he do? He took them up with him, okay? You'd be crazy if you were a Jew sitting in paradise all these years. Christ comes in and goes, I'm your Messiah. Here's the hands, here's the feet, here's the side, here's the hands and the head. I'm your Messiah. Want to trust me? Okay? Go up. They went up with him. So he led captivity captive. Okay? Now that he ascended, it says, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So when he left them the Holy what? Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. Okay? And it also says he gave them gifts. Okay? And the apostles used these gifts, some of them gifts. There's different kinds of gifts. There's sign gifts, which were given to the apostles. There's serving gifts. What else? Another ask.
I can't make my mind jump blank.
Sign gifts, serving gifts, one more. That's what I'm going to admit. Okay? Sign gifts are things like what? Tongues, because they were all for the Jews, because the Jews require a sign. So you had healing, okay, et cetera, et cetera. Serving gifts, gift of helps, teaching, preaching. Okay, there's one more. I'll think of it in a minute. It'll come back to me. Okay, my mind is like going through a change. All right. So he gave gifts unto men. Now watch. He that descended, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some what first? Apostles. And what next? Prophets. What next?
Evangelists.
What next?
Pastor
teacher. Now, see the progression? First were the apostles, 12 chosen men that God used. Then were the prophets. Who were these people?
Followed the apostles.
Followed the apostles? Who were these group of people after the apostles that were prophets? Again, remember, they were preachers and the Word of God was transitioning, okay, through the apostles. It wasn't constantly available. We didn't FedEx the scriptures to everybody or whatever the case may be, and they had to hand copy it. So these were the people like in between, the people who would take what thus saith the Lord and what they knew the Lord had been teaching them, and they were used. And then, of course, it came to evangelists. These were guys like Finney, like D.L. Moody, guys who would go into a town, guys like Spurgeon probably would classify as maybe either a prophet or evangelist. Billy Graham would be probably a modern day evangelist, right? But again, the evangelists were those who cut their teeth on preaching the Word of God in cities where they would close down the bars, they would close down the whole town. D.L. Moody would pack thousands and thousands of kids in boxcars in the Chicago streets, in the Chicago train yards, and reach them for Jesus Christ, teach Sunday school every Sunday in those boxcars in downtown Chicago. Amazing story of what D.L. Moody would do. Okay? Finney closed all of Rochester, all the bars and everybody in Rochester, and preached for weeks here. Preached the gospel. Thousands of people came to know Christ as Savior in Rochester, New York. Rich?
Pastor, do we have prophets? I mean, we have pastors, but we have like Agabus and Philip's daughters and
they may
Are they allowed?
Yeah, not today, that I believe, as I see the transition, okay? I believe God uses today the pastor-teacher, okay, as he's transitioned to the people, okay? The as the world changes or as the methods change, God changes who he's going to use to reach people for the Lord. Not that there's still evangelists around today, okay? But how many evangelists do you know that have closed down whole cities and people came to tent meetings for weeks and they had revival for 4 or 5 weeks? I mean, 10 revivals where it was supposed to end in a week and ended up going for 3 months. And people getting saved every night, thousands of people walking the sawdust trail getting saved. I love talking to old saints who used to go to meetings like that. Okay? And they talk about how hundreds would walk the aisle and get saved, and people would lift up the tent flaps to listen every night. They'd pack the crowds out. You don't have a lot of that today. Okay? You have a tent meeting, mostly what they do is they put on a Baptist feed. That's about all they do with the tent meeting these days. Okay? But today, God uses the pastor-teacher. And you see it, there's many, many pastors who pastor large congregations, okay, who teach and preach the Word of God, you know, and that's, I believe, where God is using that today. Okay, now, it's again pastors and teachers, and they're given for several reasons. Number one, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, okay? My job as a pastor-teacher is to perfect you. What's that mean? What? You got a lot of work to do. I'm trying to perfect you. What's that mean?
Help
you grow. Help you to mature. Help you to grow in Christ. Help you to grow in learning the Bible. Okay? My job today, as I see it, is my job is to perfect the saints. Then look what it says. Alright? After you perfect the saints are for the what? Work of the ministry. Listen, it's not the pastor's job to do the work of the ministry only. If I had to do the work of all that you do around here, all of you, there would be no way. I'm exhausted now. I would be dead. I mean, I think of every one of you who, all the ministries that you serve in and you work in and have a hand in, there's no way if I had to do all of that as the leader, quote unquote, this church wouldn't be as big as it is today. So the saints do the work of the ministry. We perfect and mature you so that you can do the work of the ministry. I was perfected so I could do the work of the ministry. Okay? And then it says, for the edifying of the what? The body of Christ. So the body of Christ is built up. We reach out, we minister, we win people to Christ. The body of Christ is edified and begins to grow. We disciple those people and teach and mature them. We let them do the work of the ministry. They go out and get more people in. More people get saved. Now they're coming in. They're being ministered to and perfected. And thus the cycle keeps going, the discipleship cycle. So you are to do the work of the ministry. You are saved to serve. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Okay? So, till we all come in the unity of the faith, as a body, all of us, believing and having faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or complete or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's that mean? We're to be like Christ. We're maturing to be more and more Christ-like, to the fullness of the measure of Christ. We're to be like Him. We're to be conformed to His image. We're to be like Christ. That we henceforth, if we're doing that, if we're continuing to mature and grow, and it's the pastor-teacher's job to mature the people, to help them grow so they can do the work of the ministry, so more people get saved, so we can help mature those people, etc., etc., that ye be henceforth, verse 14, no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to what? Deceive. Listen, if you're not growing, you're going backwards, you're becoming more and more like a baby in Christ. You're little children. You have to keep hearing the same thing over and over again. Learn the same lessons over and over again because you refuse to feed yourself and grow. When you don't feed yourself and you don't grow and you resist that, you go back to being immature little babies. Hence, what we talked about last week. Those people who go from the garbage can to get saved and go back to the dumpster are the babies who never grow. They keep going on and going on and messing up, getting right, messing up, getting right, messing up. They never mature. They never complete themselves. And they're tossed about with every wind of doctrine. So when the JWs come along, when the Wicca people come along, or Mormons come along, they take them. They suck them in. Because they don't know any better. They don't know their doctrine. And the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There was a funeral I did Saturday. And the people who this guy associated with in AA, there were some of them who were Masons. They tried to get the whole funeral out of our church and to be done by the Masons. They did everything they could to try to convince the family that Masons needed them because he had served coffee one time in a Masonic temple meeting. Okay? It was unbelievable how they're trying to trap and grab people. Okay? But verse 15 says, speaking the truth where? In love. That goes hand in hand with grace and truth. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Okay? From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That body picture I showed you, God's placing people in the body as they get saved, and he's growing that body, and he's helping us to work together in the body of Christ, so that we begin to love one another and begin to be used, and all of a sudden so that body can be shown to the world as an effective physical, not physical, spiritual body that people can see through our lives. And when one member of the body is hurting, guess what? We're all hurting. When one member's going through a tragedy, we're all hurting. That's not true, isn't it? When one member's struggling financially, we're all struggling financially. Because we're all part of the body. We're like that Mighty Ducks thing when everybody's in the rope, like I told you. We're all what? We're all together in this thing. We're all part of the body. What happens when you stub your big toe and you almost break it on the bedpost at night when you're getting up to go to the bathroom?
Scream.
And you scream and you say some things that your wife didn't need to interpret? Okay. What happens the next day? What do?
You
limp.
Call him sick.
You wussy. So you're limping. What does it do to your hip? Put your hip out. So now your hip's out.
Then your back.
Now your back hurts.
Now you're gonna fall.
Now your other leg's hurting because it's got undue pressure on it. Your back's hurting. Now you go in a wheelchair. Atrophy begins to set in. Rigor mortis. You see what happens? Have you ever broken your arm, your good arm that you always use, and you can't use your good arm? How is it when you go to shower now? You're so used to showering, and me, I shave in the shower, you know, because I don't want to commit suicide outside of the shower, okay? So you broke your arm. Now you got to shave with your left hand. Ah! Get that thing away from me! And you're trying to, oh, my nose, oh, my ear! And you can't get this one as far down your back as you get in the other one. I mean, it's a mess. And that's why, gang, what God's talking about, verse 16, and we're all the whole body fitly joined together. We're as a team. We're to be as one. And when one member hurts, we all hurt. When one member goes through pain, we all go through pain. But let me say this, too. We can't know what you're going through unless you tell us. We fired the mind reader. Vern Thomas died. Do you know that he was in the hospital for the last week and a half? I never knew. I've been Vern's friend for years. I've helped him out for years. I didn't even know he was in town. No one lets up. And it's like, then people get upset because no one comes to visit him. But how are we supposed to visit if nobody lets you know? What I'm trying to tell you is this. When you go through problems, when you go through struggles, don't be so proud. I have people who get cancer. They don't want the church to know. They don't want anybody praying for them. They'll take care of it themselves. Hey, listen. When one member of the body suffers, guess what? All of us are suffering. Don't be afraid to let people know. Well, there may be some people you don't want to know. That's up to you. That's your personal life. But listen, at least let some of your pastors know so we can have it on our prayer list and go to the Lord in prayer with it. Or we can be there to minister to you. Well, you know, Pastor, I know you're busy, and I was going in to have surgery, and I know it was a pretty big deal surgery, but I didn't want to bother you. I want to be bothered. That's the ministry God's called me to. I want to be there and pray with you. I want to help you. Oh, Pastor, I know you're so busy with so many other people. You're right, I am. But you know, when you tell me and I put you on my calendar, you're the most important people in my world right then. Okay? And so the bottom line is, don't ever use that as an excuse where you don't want other people to know or pray for you or whatever. Okay? It's important. It's important that we minister and are one. Now, Paul ends chapter 14 by talking about the desire for them to walk in purity. He talked about their relationship to the church in the first 16 chapter or verses. Now he's going to talk about our relationship to the world. We're to walk in unity and prepare us to be able to walk in purity so the world can see our testimony. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth not walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their own mind. Okay? Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So Paul says this, I don't want you walking as the other Gentiles walk, as the people of the world walk. Listen, man, so many Christians, you can't tell the difference between the walk of them and the walk of the world. We're to be different. We're to be set apart for God's use. And again, these Gentiles, they're walking in the vanity of their own mind. What does that mean? The vanity of their own mind. Doing what's right in their own mind. What, Jesse, what else were you going to say?
Basically just whatever is right in your eyes.
Yeah. And the vanity is something that's worthless. Okay? So it's the worthlessness that they place in their mind is what's so important to them, like their fashion. Okay? You know? What they dress like, or what they act like, what their hairdos are like, what everything else. It's in the vanity of their own mind. They want to prepare. Some people think they look good the way they dress. And you can't tell them different, but they look horrible in the way they dress. Okay? And they walk in the vanity of their own mind. They think they're pretty good. They think they're pretty cool. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. They're aliens, gang, from Christianity. They're foreigners. They don't know anything about us or what we believe. They think we're a bunch of Bible-thumping perverts. Okay? They have no clue what we're like. And they don't even want to bother checking us out and finding out what we're like. They want to remain in their ignorance because in their ignorance they don't have to do anything to change. They stay the way they are because they're lost. Through the ignorance that is in them because of the what class? Who blinded them? Satan, anybody got a verse for that? 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
4:4. What's it say in the hymn there?
It will be out of this world. That's blinded the minds of them that believe not, that the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ be redeemed to God should shine unto them.
Have you ever led around or seen a blind man work? Have you ever seen a blind man do anything? Okay? We used to have years ago a guy named Ward Smith in our church who was blind. Okay? And it was amazing how he could get around just by listening and hearing like echoes off of walls. He would keep from walking the walls. But a lot of times he would be going the wrong way someplace because he's blind. He didn't know any better. He's blind. And he didn't want to humble himself and ask for help. And he kept on going in the way he was going, but he was going the wrong way. I caught him one day about to fall down the stairs right here. Okay? And again, the bottom line is, someone had propped the door open, so he was looking for the door, and there was no door to stop him. And he was heading there, and he was one step from going all the way down the steps. Why? Because he's blind. He doesn't see. Have you ever tried to blind yourself and try to get along? Try to find something? Ever been in a game where someone blindfolded you with really dark cloth and you couldn't see through it? It's scary. And you think you're going in the right direction and you hear people and things and you think it's right, but you have no clue. That's how lost people are. They're blind. They can't see. You can show them 100 times the gospel and they're still what? Blind. Who being past feeling? What's that mean? They're hard. They're cold. They don't care. You can try to reason them with something compassionate and they go, so what? Who cares? They're without feeling. You know, I'm sure Steve sees this being a police officer. He'll go up to some kid on the street and he'll go, no, come on, man. Let's see if things will work out. And the kid will go, shut up. And Steve will go, come here, kid. Now we meet the different Steve.
They told me off yesterday. They called me your filthy name in the book.
Who being past feeling. They don't, hi, sir, how are you today? Isn't it a wonderful day? Can I come out here and talk to you? Shut up, you blank officer.
That's pretty much it.
Who being past feeling, they don't care. They care less whether they hurt your feelings, whether they ruin a family. They don't care what they're doing. They don't care if they steal from people. They're past feeling. You can't even make them feel guilty. They don't feel guilty. Giving themselves some of the lasciviousness, okay? That's looseness and indulgence of animal desires. Do whatever they feel like doing and want to do. To work all in cleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus. So Paul says, listen, you haven't learned Christ. If you're still following those directions and going that way, you're still following the way of the Gentiles. You haven't learned Christ yet. You haven't matured. You haven't completed and grown. He says, first of all, that ye put off. Verse 22. Concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. You know what Paul's using as an illustration? Like clothing. It's like you have the old man, that dead carcass that's on you. And he wants you to put it off. Put it away. Get it off of you. Put off the old man. Put off the drugs. Put off the alcohol. Put off the sexual promiscuity and the fornication and adultery. Put it off. Get it off of you. If I told you tonight that I saw on Shannon's back crawling a red-haired tarantula up his back on his shoulder, what would you do, Shannon?
Scream like a little girl.
Yeah, exactly. My son brought home a red... What did you say? He'd be a princess. He run out in his tutu. I gotta see that. My son brought home a red-haired tarantula as a pet. He bought it.
And I didn't know it, and he opened up the box. He goes, "Dad, want to see what I got in here?" "Yeah, okay, Jordan, whatever." And he holds this thing out, and it's the hairiest, biggest thing. It takes up my whole hand. And he goes, he puts it right in my face and goes, "Oh, get that thing out of here." He goes, "Dad, it's okay." And he took the poison gland out of it. "I don't care. I ain't checking to make sure it ain't grown back." Okay. And so he's got this thing crawling all over him. All of a sudden, about an hour from that point, I see this red rash on my son's face. And I'm going, "Jordan, are you okay?" He goes, "No, I itch." He's got the... And I noticed the back of the tarantula has no more hair. And what I found out about a red-haired tarantula, that when they get nervous and scared, they flick their hair, and their hair has irritants in it, and their little hair sticks in you, and you don't recognize them, but all of a sudden you start getting this itchy feeling all over yourself. So it isn't just that it bites you, it throws its hair at you too. And if you had that sitting on, if Jordan put that on my shoulder, all I would do is go, "Put off." I wouldn't leave it on there. I put it off. And some of you may not have done that in your Christian walk yet to your old lifestyle. Put it off. You have the power in you to do that through Christ. Verse 22. Your former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You're carrying around a dead body. I told this story Sunday. I don't know if I told in all three services about my cousin winning the prize. If he could sit in the car that had a dead body in there for 3 or 4 days. Okay? The bottom line is, that's what you're like. You carry around that dead corpse every day. Put it off. Some of you resurrected to serve it. You bring it back out of the grave and go, "Yes, Master, whatever you'd like to do." And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How are you renewed in the spirit of your mind? By putting in the what? The Word of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Verse 24, that you put on the new man. Now you got to put them on. Got to put them on every day. Put on the new man. How do you put them on? By letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay? Just like you get up every morning and put your clothes on, you need to put on the new man every morning. Which after God is created how? In righteousness and true holiness. Then the next thing he says, verse 25, putting away. Put off, put on, now put away. The things that got you in trouble, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. You know, once you get in the habit of lying, it becomes so easy to lie. And you do it out of reaction sometimes without even thinking what you're doing. My son, Jordan, has gotten in this habit of lying about everything. I can't trust him about anything because he lies about everything. And he lies without even thinking. It just comes out of his mouth as a lie. He had the keys of his car the other day, and he turned around and said, "Jordan, I want the keys of your car." He goes, "I don't have them." I go, "Jordan, you just shut your car off. Don't tell me you don't have the keys. They're right in your hand." "No, I don't have them." "Open up your hand. The keys are right there." I said, "How come you're lying to me?" "I'm not lying. I didn't think I had them." "Well, where were they?" "I don't know. I thought I put them in my pocket. I didn't have them." See, it's just, sometimes he gets in the rut of it and he doesn't even think of what he's saying. He just says it. It just comes out. Lying. Put away. Get out of it. Run away from it. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. How do I live today, Ralph? Ugly. Thank you, Ralph. Well, I'm told I can't lie. Okay? We're members one of another. Be angry and sin not. There is a good kind of anger and a bad kind of anger. There is righteous anger over things that are wrong, sinfully, and getting upset about sin, but any other kind of anger is not of God. Okay, Jesus had righteous anger when he tipped over the money changer's temple and changes of tables. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Doesn't mean you have to solve the problem that night, but you have to put away the anger. Listen, don't stay up all night trying to solve something between you and your wife because you're mad at each other. Don't try to solve it that night. At 2 o'clock in the morning, you're not going to solve it. You're still going to get more irritable at each other. Determine that you're not going to go to bed mad and angry at each other. I remember as a kid who was in my youth department who got mad at her mother and told her mother off before she left for school.
and got on the school bus and went about 5 blocks and picked up kids in the school bus. Next thing you know, she saw the ambulance racing past them. And, of course, she didn't think anything of it. She got to school. They called her in the office. They said, your mother died of a massive heart attack after you left for school. The last thing that girl said to her mother was, you're a blankety blank blank blank. She lives with that every day of her life. Don't be angry. Neither give place to the devil. How do you give place to the devil? By letting the sun go down upon your wrath. Let him that stole what? Steal no more. Stop! His pastor said. But rather let him labor. So instead of stealing, you labor. Working with his hands the thing which is good that he may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of... So anything that doesn't edify is considered corrupt communication. That's the definition right here. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by the way, whereby ye are what? How long? Can you lose it? No. Then let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. If you didn't get a chance to hear my message 2 weeks ago on stinking thinking, download the message and look at the cycles, because that's where I took it from. You have the cycles of letting bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. What's clamor? Loud negative talking. Oh yeah, well your mother wears army boots. Well yeah, well your mother. Don't go there, okay? Be put away with you from you with all malice. And I love this verse. This is my favorite verse. And be kind one to another. How much? Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's a commandment. You're to forgive. How? As God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How many times have you told God I was going to read my Bible today and didn't get a chance to read it? How many times does God forgive you for all those times you didn't read it? Every time. People say, well, how many times is this person going to break the rules and I'm going to forgive them when they come and ask me? Every time. Well, the Bible says 490, so I'm keeping track.
That's today.
That's right. Be kind one to another. Here's what I like about tenderhearted and close. When we adopted Darren, he was 3 days old when we got him. And as soon as we got him, we drove to my parents' house because my mother gave me the command. You will bring that kid here. I'll never forget, I walked through the door, and I'll never forget this picture. It's in my mind forever. My mom's in heaven today. But we walked through the door, and I held that little precious bundle that only weighed 4 pounds, something ounces, 13 ounces, or no, 8 ounces, something like that. And they let us take him home because he was growing, but they probably shouldn't have let him go because he was so small. He would fit from here to about right here in our hands. And when my mother grabbed that little guy away from us, all she kept on saying was, you're so precious to me, you're so precious to me, you're so precious to me. And my mom tends to be a little, she's Irish, and she tends to be a little gruff, a little rough. I remember whenever she wanted to fight me, you know, she'd always want to fight me, okay? Come on, you want to argue with me? Come on. She'd come at me with what I call the whirlwind blow. It was like, she'd come over, all you could do is laugh. Because you see this little Irish lady come at you with a whirlwind blow, you know? And to watch her tears coming down her eyes, holding that precious bundle, telling how precious it is he was to her, that's tenderhearted. So when you have someone that you need to forgive, you need to be tenderhearted. When you need to grant forgiveness to someone, when you need to ask forgiveness of someone, tenderhearted. Forgiving one another, even as God saved them, that's forgiveness. Yeah, but you don't know what they've done to me, Pastor. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't see an addendum in that verse. It's a command. That's right. Father, thank you today for Jesus, and thank you for how we need to act in Christ, how we need to walk in unity as the body of Christ so the world sees us and sees the testimony of Jesus Christ. Lord, I can't wait for the day that the body gets full and we get to go home. What a blessing that will be, Father.
Lord, help us to continue to work at filling the body with people who trust you as Savior. And then, Lord, as we mature and perfect the saints, help the saints do the work of the ministry, that we may love one another and work together and work for a common cause to see your ministry grow so that we can reach this community for Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Lord, help us to have an attitude of love. Help us not to be so controlling or demeaning or judgmental or whatever opposite of love is. Help us to be loving and caring and meeting the needs of those around us and being sensitive to people and being compassionate to people, even those who are lost. We're thankful for it. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said,
amen.
Thank you. Good night, and may God